Sunday morning in, I want to say 2015, one Sunday morning in 2015 at about 4 in the morning, I got a phone call. It's never good to get a phone call at 4 in the morning, right? Especially if you're a pastor. And it was a call from one of my staff members, and this particular staff member had a camera in his office, and he was kind of a paranoid sort of a guy, and so if anybody walked in his office, the camera would send him a message. And so he sent me called me at 4 in the morning and said, "Pastor, there's somebody in the church." Well, I lived 5 minutes from the church, and so I got in my car, got dressed, got in my car, went over to the church, and I went in the front door, and I didn't see any evidence of anybody, and so I started walking through the building. We had a big building. We had 50,000 square feet altogether, and so there were lots of hallways and such. And I got about halfway down one of the hallways, and I heard a bunch of banging in the back. Bang, bang, bang. And I thought, okay, what should I do? Clearly, we've got a burglar. And I thought, I don't have any weapons with me, and I don't want to get shot. And so by then, we had called the police. And so I thought, the police will be here any minute. I'll just kind of listen and see what happens. And so I listened for a while, and finally, I went back to the front of the building and waited for the police to show up, and I waited, and I waited, and I waited, and I waited, and I waited. Finally, the police came, and by then, whoever was there had left. And so we went through the building, and what they were doing is they were trying to break into a change machine. And they had, we had a pencil vending machine, and we had a change-making machine. You put a dollar bill in, and they give you 4 quarters. And they wanted in that change machine really bad, and they destroyed both of those. They destroyed the pencil vendor. Now, the pencil would sell, it'd sell pencils for a nickel. How many nickels can there be in a pencil machine, right? So, anyway, they left, and the police didn't catch them. And that's the second time, or the third maybe, the second for sure, that someone broke into the church there. And I pretty much came up with the idea, there are some people who are so wicked they would rob God. That's an absolute absence of faith when you just think you would rob God. And so last night, or sometime this last week for some reason, somebody cut the chain on our bus gate. I have not seen anything missing, but folks, there need be no locks in heaven, amen? Nobody will steal, nobody will want to steal, there will be none of that. But we do live in a wicked world, don't we? So pray that God would keep us safe. Well, I'm in Exodus chapter 6 this morning. And you remember in chapter 5, Pharaoh said no. He said, I don't know who the Lord is. Why should I listen to him? And so Moses has left. And now in chapter 6, the Lord is going to speak. Pharaoh's had his chance to speak. Now God's going to speak. Do you listen when God speaks? Do you? Amen? You think God's got something to say to us? Don't you? And this is interesting, though. As I read chapter 6, especially the last part of the chapter, we're only going to look at the first 9 verses this morning, but the last part of the chapter is from verse 14 on down quite a ways. There's just this big, long genealogy. And what it does is it identifies who Moses and Aaron are. And I read Exodus chapter 6, and I don't. Why does God spend half a chapter giving us Moses' genealogy? What difference does that make in the story or to us as we read it? But would you agree with me God does things the right way? Amen. And would you agree with me that sometimes we don't know why they're right? We just know God did it for a reason. Won't it be great when you get to eternity and you get to hear from the Lord and you'll understand some things you don't understand now? But in Exodus chapter 6, at the beginning of the chapter, it says, "Then the Lord said," say, so you got to remember at the end of chapter 5, even Moses was discouraged. Do you ever get discouraged? Moses was discouraged. And why was Moses discouraged? Because when he left Pharaoh's house, "Hi, come on in, Maria, good to see you today." When he left Pharaoh's palace, he came across the children of Israel, the elders. The elders had been beaten because they weren't making enough bricks. They weren't making enough bricks because Pharaoh quit giving them straw and didn't change the quota. And so now the elders of Israel are suffering, and they come to, and Pharaoh told them, the reason I'm doing this to you is because you had the audacity to ask to go into the wilderness and worship the Lord. And so they come across Moses and Aaron at the end of the chapter, and they say, look what you did to us, it's your fault. We like to blame things on people, don't we? And so then at the end of the chapter, Moses comes to the Lord and says, Lord, I don't understand. You told me to do this, I did it, and now things are worse. And there's a lesson there, folks. Don't always expect instant deliverance. God's got a plan. Jesus Christ had to suffer and bleed and die on the cross before we could be saved. Suffering sometimes comes before deliverance, doesn't it? We don't like to think about it that way. But let me tell you this, that's because of sin. And sin has a price. And sin is going to cost some things sometimes. So at the end of chapter 5, Moses is discouraged. The people are discouraged. Pharaoh thinks he solved the problem by persecuting them and telling them no. Now God's got something to say. And listen to what he says. Chapter 6 and beginning in verse 1. Then the Lord said unto Moses, I like this. Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. Whoo! Wouldn't want to be Pharaoh. Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. Pharaoh did something. He punished the people, the elders, for not making enough bricks, and he took away the straw and put the people in hard bondage. And 80 years before that, he had commanded that all the male children be killed. We don't hear any more about that. They might still be doing that for all we know. But Pharaoh's had his chance. Now it's God's turn. Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. Aren't you glad you're on God's side? Amen? Amen? So he says, now shalt thou see, and then he says, for, with a strong hand shall he let them go. Now, what's he saying? And you will get there later on, and I have the opportunity and the advantage, I guess, of I'm teaching this in high school Bible, and so I'm already past this point where they get let go. When in high school Bible, they're out in the wilderness. Mr. Gonzalez, good morning to you. It's so good to see you. Your job was successful. Things are working wonderfully. Mr. Gonzalez ran the wire for our computer last week. So I'm already at that point to where they're in the wilderness. They've been delivered. And what I remember is after the death of the firstborn, Pharaoh said, get out. I don't want you people here anymore. Get out. And the reason he said get out is because the firstborn had died. And Egypt, in fact, his servants said, we're all dead men. There's so many people that have died in Egypt. Let them go. Get rid of them. God got the Egyptians' attention with 10 plagues. He's going to get the world's attention one day with the tribulation. But he got our attention with the Word of God. Amen? God did not have to hold you by your heels and over a cliff and shake you and say, get saved or else. He didn't do it that way. He didn't even have to show you a vision in the sky or some miraculous event in your life. I knew a fellow in a nursing home. His name was Mr. Whiting, and an older fellow, pretty good-sized fellow, constantly wheelchair-bound. He could not walk. And I asked him, Mr. Whiting, are you saved? Yeah, I got saved, he said. Well, tell me how you got saved, Mr. Whiting. He said, well, one day I fell, and a truck was backing up, and it was about to back over my head. And I said, Lord, save me, and the truck stopped. See, that's really good, Mr. Whiting, but that's not how you get saved from hell. But it's pretty close. When you ask the Lord to save you, he saves you. Amen? Yeah. Have you done that? Amen. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. It's not what you do that saves you. It's God that saves you. Have you asked him to save you? Amen. You got two choices. You can learn that way. Or you can learn the Egyptian way. The Egyptian way is not the way you want to learn. Now you're going to see what God's going to do. Pharaoh's going to let you go with a strong hand, he says in verse 1. He'll drive them out of his land. Now watch this. This is interesting. Now God's going to speak unto Moses and tell him some things. Don't read ahead. Don't cheat. Wait, listen. You ask yourself, Moses has seen God in the burning bush, and he's been given instructions of what to do, and he's come back to Egypt, and he's appeared before Pharaoh, he's obeyed God, and things have gone terrible. The people are suffering, and Pharaoh's persecuting them. Think with me, what would you think God could say to him to encourage him? Things are terrible. The people are being beaten. Pharaoh hasn't shown any indication he's going to relent. He thinks he's still in control, and things are bad. Let me ask it differently. What's the most important or the most valuable thing or the most powerful thing God could say to encourage Moses? And it's the very same thing that he might say to you and I that would encourage us. And it goes along with the theme of the book. And now I've got you really confused. What do you think God would say? Watch what he says. This is interesting. I'm in verse 2. Exodus 6:2. God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. Now, think with me. How does that help? He's going to tell him some more. But there's a sandwich here, if you will. The bread on the one side is, I am the Lord, and then there's going to be some things God's going to say, and then he's going to finish it with the other slice of bread. He's going to say, I am the Lord at the end. And so those are the bookends, if you will, of the statement, I am the Lord. What does that do for you? Anybody? How does that help? Yes? Okay. He is the Lord. What is a Lord? Power. I like that. Yep. Okay. Promises. Amen. You could alliterate this with some P's. Power, promises, performance. Okay. Let's look and see what he says, because this is interesting. He says, I am the Lord. Verse 3, I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. That name, God Almighty, is a phrase that you see in the Bible. El Elohim, or El Shaddai, I'm sorry. El Shaddai, and you've heard that before somewhere along the way. Let me get back to my handout, sir. I'm going to get really confused here. So what does that mean? He says, you need to know I am. That's his claim. He is the God of the Bible. He is the I am. He is the one. He depends on nothing or no one else. But then he wants Moses to know him for who he is. He wants us to as well. Do we have the right God? That's the theme of Exodus. We need to have the right Lord, the right God, just like Moses needed to have. Now the Lord tells Moses who he is by telling Moses who knew him in days of old. The Lord is the same Lord who appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the Bible refers to these three men when talking about the Lord quite often. In other words, you'll see that again and again. Those three men are going to be named. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Exodus 2, and in chapter 3, I'm the God of thy father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and you see it again in 3:15, 3:16, 4:6, 6:3 here, 6:8, Leviticus, it's all over the Bible. Why does God refer to himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? What's important about that? Say it. Okay, lineage, okay. Yep. Moses' fathers, okay. What story would the Israelites have known, or I should ask this differently, they would have known about Abraham's story, wouldn't they? They would have known about Isaac's story. They would have known about Jacob's story. And there's a lesson here for teaching those young people that we have about the faith of our fathers so they can understand what God did for them. One day, when you step into eternity, then people will remember something about you. Did you have a God? Did God do anything in your life? What great things did God do? If we were going to think of somebody to name, God did great things in Abraham's life, in Isaac's life. He gave Abraham a son. Isaac's a little bit less notable. Jacob, he's got a lot of notoriety, and he made promises to all those folks. But here's the thought. Could somebody say, and you'll get the idea when I say this, he's not just God. He's the God of Mr. Mendez. He's the God of Mr. McMahon. You know, he's the God of Mr. Sanchez or of Mr. Spade. And you'd say, well, why would that matter? Because people can see God through us. And what he's done for us. Amen? Now, in order for them to see that, what did Abraham have that was rather unique? Faith. Amen? And then when he acted in that faith, the story was told. And so when Jesus, or when God says, I'm the Lord, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he's saying, just like I took care of Abraham, I can take care of you. Amen? Is God through taking care of people? No, he's not through taking care of people. He still takes care of people. Mr. Gonzalez knows what he's saying. He just got mixed up there. We just sang a song, and the song says, even when you're old, and this I'm paraphrasing it, Jesus will carry you like a shepherd carries a lamb. Amen? God still takes care of people. So he starts out by naming Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But then look at this in verse 3. He says, I appeared to them by the name of God Almighty, El Shaddai. Shaddai is the Hebrew word for might or power or strength. And by the way, this phrase, God Almighty, only appears in Genesis, Exodus, and the Revelation. Nowhere else in the Bible. Just in case you're interested in trivial things, it's one of the three compound names of God that use the word El. There's El Elyon, Most High God. That occurs 48 times in the Bible, and Genesis 14 is the first of them. El Shaddai, we saw that 48 times, Genesis 17. And then El Olam is Everlasting God, and that occurs 3 times in the Bible, Genesis 21. So God is mighty, or most high. In other words, he is above all. He is almighty. He's all-powerful. He's everlasting. He's eternal. And he says, you know, when I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they knew that I was powerful. Watch this, verse 3. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. Jehovah. The name Jehovah is an interesting name. The Lord appears to Moses by that name. He's revealing himself to Moses in a different way. Stay with me. Think about this. You and I have a whole Bible. And you think of how did God appear to Daniel? How did God appear to John the Baptist? How did God appear to Peter or to Paul? And by the time you get to the end of the Bible, you've seen a lot of who God is, haven't you? And then, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is a manifestation of God, and he is the express image of his characters, the way the Bible says it. But I mean, here's my thought. Does God want to reveal himself to you in a great way? Maybe a different way. Maybe a way that you don't know of before. You haven't seen that happen before. Now, that'd be pretty challenging because you've seen it all if you've seen the Bible. But think of the things God can do. And the presence of God, the appearance of God, the power of God, all these things. God wants us to see that first in his word and then in our life. Amen? Is God powerful in your life? Amen? So here's what he says. He says, I was known to them as the God of power. Moses, you're going to see something new. Look at page 2, if you would, please. He says, by my name Jehovah, I was not known to them. This is interesting. This is the first of 4 occurrences of the word Jehovah in the King James Bible. Exodus 6:3 is the very first one. It's in Psalm 81, Isaiah 12, and Isaiah 26. In the King James Bible, Jehovah is always in all caps. Now, you know, if you've been in Sunday school very often, that the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, the capital Lord in all caps, is the Hebrew what we call the tetragrammaton. It's four Hebrew consonants. Hebrew doesn't have vowels. They have marking. They know how to pronounce words. If you spell my name in Hebrew, it'd be G-R-G. There's no E's and O's and stuff. And so tetragrammaton for Jehovah is Yod and three other letters. I forgot the other three. But anyway, in the Bible, when you see the capital Lord, that's Jehovah. And it's in there a lot of times. But it's not just reading about the word Jehovah. It's knowing who he is. And he says, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob didn't know me the way you're going to know me. Not until the days of Moses had God revealed himself as the God who defends and delivers his people. And stay with me here. Don't you think if you compare the experiences of Abraham? Now, Abraham saw God's power. Abraham, for example, when Sodom and Gomorrah was defeated by the kings, he went and defeated the kings and brought Lot back. And then Jacob saw God's power. Sarah had a baby when she was 90 years old. But they hadn't seen God do what Moses is going to see him do. Moses is going to see God put 10 plagues on Egypt. And he's going to see things that nobody had ever seen before. God as a deliverer. Do you understand that the word Jesus, the name Jesus, means Jehovah saves? This is interesting. There are people that know about God, but they don't know him the way they need to know him. He's not just a God. He's not just a creator. He's our Savior. Amen? And so this is interesting. Moses is going to ask the question, what would God say to Moses that would encourage him? And here's the gist of it. Moses is suffering. The people are suffering. Moses has just been chewed out by the elders because they blame Moses for their problems. Moses goes to God and says, I don't understand. And the Lord says, you're about to find out who I am. You're about to find out who I am in a way nobody else ever got to. Now, was it easy? No. Was it pretty? No. A lot of people died. A lot of suffering. But it was God's power. Moses was going to see something nobody else had ever saw. In fact, later on, chapter 33, I believe it is, or 34, one of those two, Moses is going to say this to God. After all the things Moses sees God do in Egypt, he's going to say, Lord, show me your glory. He still wanted to know more of God. He wanted to know God in a greater way. You know, so often what you and I, sadly, what we do, you know, I'm going to be 65 this week. I'm officially older. some folks are saying, Pastor, you're still a young kid. I'm tired of hearing that. When I'm 90, somebody's going to tell me, Pastor, you're a young kid. But anyway, I'll be 65 this week. I've seen a lot. And sometimes what we say is, I've seen enough. Or we might say it this way, not verbally, but just thinking it this way. I know a lot about God. Don't ever say I know enough. Amen? After all that Moses saw God do in Egypt, then Moses says to God, show me your glory. I want to see more. And probably the highlight, got to be the highlight in the book of Exodus when God appears to Moses of all the things in the book, because that's the whole point. God wants us to know who he is. You can read about God and you can learn some things about him that way, but you can also learn some things about what he does in your life. Amen? For example, he saved you. That's pretty big. He's not done doing things in your life. He's not through revealing himself in greater ways. And don't get me wrong, the Bible is perfect revelation of who God is. But we learn by experience sometimes. And we need to know who God is by what he does in our life. Amen? All right, so let's get back to the handout a little bit here. We're plenty of time. So he says, by my name Jehovah, they didn't know me. Now, notice the phrase, I have, in chapter 6. This is interesting. He says in verse 4, I have established my covenant with them, that's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And so he said, I have established a covenant. I've made a promise. And then he says in verse 5, I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians kept in bondage. And so God knows their suffering. He remembers his promise. He knows their suffering. And here's the third I have. At the end of verse 6, he says, I have remembered my covenant. Now you and I, we realize God never forgets anything. I use computers and notes and phones, and I'll pull my phone out and I'll say, remind me. I told my phone this morning, remind me to go to the dry cleaners tomorrow because I might forget. God never forgets anything. But sometimes we might think it this way. I wish God would remember quicker. You know, God hadn't forgotten you, but sometimes we feel like God's not acting fast enough. Moses is told these three I haves. God says, I've made a promise. I've seen your suffering, and I remembered my covenant. Now, here's the exciting thing. Look at all the I wills. Okay? You see what prompted God, if you will, to do something. You see what prompted him. Now, what's he going to do? Look at all the I wills in this chapter. In verse 1, he says, I will do to Pharaoh. He's got plans to judge Pharaoh for having the wrong God. He says in verse 6, he says, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Now, does it look that way? Does it look like God's going to bring him out? I just got to say this. Who cares how it looks? But Pharaoh just said no, and Pharaoh's got an army, and Pharaoh's in control, and Pharaoh's powerful, and Pharaoh could have Moses killed at the drop of a hat. It doesn't look that way. Folks, when God says, I will, that settles it. There shouldn't be any doubt. Oh, and by the way, it goes back to I am, I have, I will. You see the pattern going there. It's always God. It's not us. I am. He is God. He's the one we depend on. It's his power. It's his performance. It's his promises. I have. He cares. Amen? He has seen. He has made promises to us in the Bible. It was not just Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that had promises. We have promises. And so he says, I am. That tells who he is, what he can do. I have. There's the motivator. And now the I will. This is what I'm going to do. Do you realize how much of that you have in the Bible? For example, the entire book of the Revelation is an I will. He will do what he said. Amen? Oh, but I got another good I will for you. And it's not the same phrase, but it's the same meaning. He says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, and there's that word shall. It's just another form of I will. Shall be saved. God will save. He's not done doing that yet. Amen? There's still some folks he's going to save. Let's look at some more I wills. He said, I'll bring you out. Verse 6, I will rid you of their bondage. He's going to set them free from captivity. I will redeem you. That's interesting. Is it enough to be set free, or do you need to be redeemed? You know the answer. You need to be redeemed. A payment has to be made. Now, in this case, the payment is going to be extracted from the Egyptians. They've had the Israelites as slave labor for decades. Now God's going to pay them back. You and I, we had a sin debt. Who paid that? Jesus, amen? And so there's a redemption. There has to be an equity, a balance, a payment, a redemption, a paying back. He's going to pay the Egyptians what they had earned in order to set Israel free. And oh, by the way, when the Israelites left, the Bible says there was also a mixed multitude that went with them. What's that? That is some people that are not Israelites that said, we like these folks' company better than Egypt's company. We like these folks' God better than Egypt's gods. We like these folks' prospects better than Egypt's prospects. We're going to go with them. And in one regard, you and I are kind of like that mixed multitude. We made a choice, amen? We're not going to go with the world and what it wants and its philosophy. And I was interacting with a fellow last week on the internet, kindly and briefly, and I don't waste time arguing with people if I can avoid it. But this fellow made a little remark, and I just replied back to him. And the whole thought is, I know he doesn't believe in God yet, but I want him to know something. I don't hate him. because he's rejected Christ. The fact is, we shouldn't hate lost people. Christ loved them enough to die for them. We ought to love them too, amen? And I want the fellow to know, I don't dislike you in any regard. I'm very concerned for him. If he doesn't find Christ, he's going to die and go to hell. You know, the thought here is, God's going to pay the Egyptians back, but some of them went with Israel. Now look at verse 7. This is good. I will take you to me for a people. Now, let's just stop right there. In other words, what he says is, I'm going to be your God. Israel was God's chosen people. He says in verse 7, he says, I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. And there is the theme of Exodus right there, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. So he's going to be our God. Aren't you glad you have a God? The right God. Make sure you got the right one. I'll take you to me. I'll be your God. He's going to care for them. He's going to support them, defend them, love them. He's going to be their hope, their joy, their peace, their trust. This is what a God truly is, the one that gives us hope and joy and peace. What are you trusting in? Circumstances, not very good. Money, not very good. Your ability, your strength, not very good. Hope you have the right God. That's the whole point. And then he says to them in verse 8, I will bring you in. God will not merely take them out of Egypt, but he'll bring them into a promised new land. And he says, and I'm going to give it to you, and it'll be yours permanently. And don't we have a land to look forward to? Amen? Amen. A heaven, a new heaven, a new earth. And we're going to be in that place for all eternity. So God will do these things. These kind of things for us. He's going to judge the world for its rejection. He's going to bring us out of this world and rid us of its bondage. This is not just a future promise. This is in effect in our life now. He will redeem us from the bondage of sin. He will make us his people. He will be our God. He'll bring us to live with him forever. And then here's that other bookend, that last piece of the sandwich on verse in chapter 8 and verse, chapter 2. I don't know why I put verse 2 and verse 8. Oh, that's both of the bookends. Okay, chapter 6 and verse 8. He finishes with, I am the Lord. That's what he started with. That's what he finishes with. I am the Lord. Now, I started the lesson by asking you the question, of all the things God could have said to Moses, what would have encouraged him? Has anything happened yet? Nothing's happened. But here's what's happened. Moses leaves Pharaoh's place with Aaron, and they're walking down the road, and the elders of Israel see him, and they say, you people, look what you've done to us, Moses. You've got us in trouble. What is the matter with you? You're the reason we're suffering. And Moses comes to the Lord and says, Lord, nothing good has happened yet. I did what you said, and it's all bad. And then the Lord says, let me tell you who I am. I think if we remember, if we listen to and we hear who the Lord is, that makes things pretty good, amen? That's a whole different way of seeing things. I like it in the New Testament when the Lord Jesus Christ had stayed up all night praying for the disciples. He sent them out onto the Sea of Galilee in a little boat, and they were going to go across the other side. He stayed behind. And these fellows were fishermen. They knew boats. They knew storms. They knew how to get along in the water. They made a living out there on the Sea of Galilee, and so they're rowing across the Sea of Galilee, and they're tired, and it's late, and a storm comes up, and they get scared, and they're fishermen. They know this is not good. This is a bad storm, and then they saw Jesus walking on the water, and at first it scared them, and then he said to them, don't be afraid, it's me. And if you're in the boat, in the storm, and Jesus is there, doesn't that just make things better? Amen? There's another time when he was in the boat with them, and they said, we're going to drown. And he said, you know, have some faith. But look, when you know the Lord, who the Lord is, and when you know he's there, the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Where is the Lord? He lives in our heart. He's always there. Jesus, in Hebrews, it says, he'll never leave you or forsake you. What's the situation? It doesn't matter because I know who the Lord is. What would you rather know, the situation or the Lord? Surely don't trust the situation, trust the Lord. of all the things God could have said to Moses to reassure him, the most powerful one was for God to teach Moses a bit more about who he is. And he fills that with promises and says, Moses, I'm going to reveal myself to you. You're going to see me in a way that even Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob didn't see me. You're going to know me in a way that even those three heroes of the faith did not know me. As the Jehovah, the one that saves, the one that delivers, you're going to see my power, not just hear about it. You're going to see it when I pour my wrath up on the Egyptians and deliver you from their bondage. I think we have a big God, don't you? And when you have a big God, then however big the problem is, it's not as big as he is. So here's a little thought here as we finish. He's going to, just in verse 9, Moses takes this message to the children of Israel. Now, this is good too. He's already heard just now in the first 8 verses, he's heard from God and he knows God's promise. And I think he's feeling much better. So he goes to the children of Israel and tells them this. But they're suffering, and they're unimpressed. Now, what he was worried about way back in the wilderness before God brought him back to Egypt is going to come to pass, where they're going to say, we don't want to hear from you anymore. Listen, does it change who God is just because somebody won't listen to it? Does it change who your God is just because someone you tell doesn't listen to it? It shocks us when they won't listen because it's so real to us. If I said to you, I have a car, and you never had seen my car, you'd say, I don't think you have a car, Pastor. Well, come here, look, let me show you this. This is my car. Well, Pastor, I don't know. I get in and I turn the key on, it starts up, I drive it around the block, I say, look, this is my car. Nah, Pastor, you haven't got a car. Look, here's the title, it's got my name on it. Here's the registration. It's got my name on it, too. Here's my insurance card. It's got my name on it, too. This is my car. Nah, Pastor, you haven't got a car. At some point, I'm thinking, you're crazy. I got a car. Now, here's the thought. Somebody might say, oh, you don't have a God. I can show you my God by showing you what he's done in my life. You say, well, there's really no God. At some point in time, I'm thinking, I'm not trying to be insulting, but you're crazy. I got a God. Amen? I don't know what you know. But I know who the Lord is. That's the whole point. So, finishing up here. These folks are in bondage, and so they don't listen to him. In fact, in verse 9, it says, they hearken not. This just means they didn't listen to him. And the reason was because of their anguish of spirit and the cruel bondage. And so the important thing for Moses and us to know is who the Lord is. Have the right God. The Lord tells Moses what he's going to do. There's no doubt about that. The promises give us strength. God's promises give us strength. Moses is going to need that strength. In fact, you'll see that strength tested, that faith tested later on in the book. But that person who has a God that others can see because of what he's doing for you, be that person, I'm sorry, that has a God others can see. They still might want to refuse it. They might want to give credit to something else like the Egyptians did. But we know who he is. Amen? That's good to have a God. That's the greatest thing that you'll ever have in your life. Not your car, not your house, not your property, not your friends. The Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer.